What would you? Ten. I love how practical the Bible can be. We go from money to criticism. So we have spent the last couple of sermons in chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians, where we learned a lot about money. And that's important because we all deal with money all the time. And it was such a great reminder that everything we have belongs to the Lord, and He calls us to be involved in His work. Well, as we get back into chapter 10, we're going to see principles for handling criticism as a Christian. And I think it's fascinating that the Bible speaks to this because we all face criticism, right? Some people even think they have the gift of criticism. And I'm just going to tell you, the gift of criticism is not in the Bible. Now, somebody might have a knack for seeing a lot of negativity in the world, but that's more something that they need to work between them and God and growing in that. But it's not a gift in the Bible, not something to be proud of. But whether it's somebody coming at you who believes that they have the gift of criticism, or somebody bringing up maybe a legitimate concern or maybe an area of improvement that can be helpful for you, we all receive criticism at times. And so as we start out this passage, we're going to see how the Apostle Paul handled criticism. And I want you to think about how there's different types of criticism, right? Maybe there's, I want us to understand there's a difference between what we might call bad criticism and somebody lovingly confronting sin or trying to help you grow, right? Maybe you have a relationship with them. And I think part of this depends on authority. So kids, for example, need to learn from their parents because at least, especially while they're in the home, they need to grow and their parents can help them in that. And so that's not always criticism, or if it is, it's not always bad criticism when it's done in love. Think about another area of authority, a boss who you have, who is your superior that God has placed above you. They might need to help you make a change in your work or something that you need to grow in, and so you might need to learn from them. But even in those instances, even when somebody has authority over us, criticism can be hard, right? So we need to learn how to react to what we might call good criticism or constructive criticism. And then there are situations like you're going to see pretty much with the Apostle Paul here in 2 Corinthians 10, where even though they're doing something that, even though he was doing something that God had called him to, he was being unjustly criticized. And we're going to see how he dealt with that. I want you to think about a few scenarios that maybe you've been in. What if you're receiving unfair criticism from a fellow church member, maybe even for something that you did in the church, maybe even a volunteer ministry that you were a part of? How do you handle that? What if you're criticized by somebody in your high school who doesn't like the way you look? How do you handle that? What if you're criticized by your husband or your wife unfairly and you're really hurt, but you're not sure what to do about that? What if you're criticized by other parents who don't understand the issues that you're dealing with raising your kids? How do you handle that? One more thought. I mean, we could go on and on. What if you're criticizing yourself because you're comparing yourself to others on social media? And we're going to see a very specific situation in the Corinthian church here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And as we work through that situation, we're going to see five principles that God wants us to think about for handling criticism. The first thing that's really important, this is foundational, and Paul does such a good job of laying this out, is to root your identity in Christ. Take a look at verses 6 and 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, we pick up with where we left off a couple of weeks ago in verse 5, and he's talking about taking every thought captive to obey Christ. And specifically here, he now applies this to this scenario in the church that we'll talk more about. Look what he says in verse 6. He says, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Verse 7, look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ, so also are we. Paul knew that one of the or these false teachers who said they were Christians were in the church, even though they were not true believers in Christ. The reason we know this is we're going to see in the next chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, some of them, he actually says, were teaching a false gospel. They were teaching a false Jesus. And as we're seeing in Sunday school, as we were looking at cults a little bit, we know that if there's a false Jesus, if there's a Jesus that somebody made up who's not the true Jesus of the Bible, that is not a Jesus who can save. So this is a very important issue that Paul's dealing with. And because there were some in the Corinthian church who were not believers, who were trying to lead people astray, look at verse 6. This gets really serious, right? We're going to see a little more of this situation in chapter 11. Paul said in verse 6, he was going to be ready to do church discipline on these false teachers when he came to Corinth. But also, notice at the end of verse 6 in chapter 10, he also has high hopes for the Corinthian church that they will obey God, that they're going to do their best to examine their own hearts, as we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and that they're going to try to get their own house in order the best they can. And I want you to notice that he gave them time. This is really important, because maybe there's even a constructive, a good type of criticism that God wants you to share with somebody. And I want you to notice, like Paul's doing that here with this horrible situation with these false teachers, he's still giving the church time. He's giving them time to work things out. And sometimes we have to give people time to fix sin in their lives before we take that next step. And then look at verse 7. He tells them, he says, look at who I am. The false teachers were criticizing Paul. They were saying, we belong to Christ. And yet Paul doesn't know each heart, he points out. He points out that they're going to have to sort through who's a believer, who is a false teacher, who's not. And he's giving people time to obey Christ and work out what they needed to between them and God. And then he's even going to say that they need to each examine their own hearts. You take a look at chapter 13, and you see that in 2 Corinthians 13. And so he says, look, if some in the church are criticizing me as an apostle, and they are confident that they belong to Christ, so they say, follow me, not Paul, because I belong to Christ. Look at what he says in verse 7. He says, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ, so also are we. So notice what Paul does here. He goes to the very foundation of who he is as he sorts out this criticism that he's experiencing from some in the Corinthian church. Paul knows that his identity is in Christ. And here's what I want to remind you. When you go through criticism, fair or unfair, root your identity in Christ. If you know who you are in Jesus, you know that you belong to Jesus, and then that has changed you, that has changed your identity, then you don't have to care as much about what others think of you. I saw a video recently where a counselor said that the biggest issue that he sees with the upcoming generation, as so many are dealing with anxiety on an epidemic level, is that so many in this upcoming generation don't know why they're here on earth. They don't have a purpose. But if you know that the deepest part of your identity is that you belong to Christ, and that you are here as his son or daughter to represent him on earth and to grow in your relationship with God and to be part of ministering to others and helping others grow and spreading the gospel, that gives you a purpose that changes things. As I was thinking about this, I came across an article from The Navigators, and I wrote it out there for you. I'll send it later this week so you don't have to write all of this down, but I briefly want to show you how this can change things. Notice what Paul says in verse 7, that he roots his identity in Christ. They chose 26 ways that our identity in Christ roots us and gives us a foundation. And they chose 26 because they picked one for each letter of the alphabet. So let's briefly go through this. If you are in Christ, you are adopted. Do you see that, Ephesians 1:5? B, you are beloved. I won't say all the scripture references. They're there, and I'll send it out to you later. C, you are chosen. You are delighted in. E, you are established. Next one, F, you are forgiven. G, you are given everything you need, 2 Peter 1:3. H, you are an heir with Christ Jesus, Romans 8:17. John 6, I, you are invited. J, you are justified. K, you are known. L, you are loved. M, you are a masterpiece. What a beautiful verse there, Ephesians 2:10. N, you are not condemned. Boy, that changes your identity. O, you are an oak of righteousness. P, you are purified. This is who you are in Jesus if you're trusting in him. Q, you are qualified. R, you are redeemed. S, you are sustained. T, you are treasured and treasured by God, if you take a look at that verse. U, you are unashamed of the gospel. V, you are victorious. W, you are welcomed. X, don't you love it? You are exquisitely made. What a great verse about how God makes us in our mother's womb. Y, you are lightly yoked. And Z, you are one whom God is zealous for. So I want you to think about this as you think about and notice how Paul handled criticism in the Corinthian church. I want you to notice that because the deepest part of him was rooted in his identity in Christ, he knew how to handle that. It all starts with knowing who you are in Christ. So how do you handle criticism? First, root your identity in Christ. Number two, stick to your integrity. So you have your Bibles open. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 8 through 11. Stick to your integrity. He says in verse 8, "For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters, for they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account." Verse 11, "Let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present." First, Paul makes it clear in verse 8 that God has given him authority for building the church up and not destroying her. The problem in this particular situation with Paul and the Corinthian church is that Paul is using his authority correctly, but he's having to remind them of his authority because what do we know about the Corinthian church? So often they were not following God, so he had to pull that authority card out. And the problem is those who are criticizing him in the church are saying that he appears to be frightening them in his letters, and they kind of make fun of him because of this. Take a look at verse 10. We already read it in the ESV. Listen to the NLT. It says, "For some say Paul's letters are demanding and forceful, but in person he is weak and his speeches are worthless." So he points out in verse 11, he says, "Actually, I've been trying to give you time to get things right, and that's why I've been coming at you strong in these letters, so that I won't have to deal with as much in person when I come in person." So he's actually showing them that he's trying to give them grace. But notice what he says in these verses. He says, "When I come, I will do what I have written about in my letters." He's showing them that contrary to the criticism that he's receiving, that he's actually the same person in his letters as he is in person. And this is why I sum this up for us and how to handle criticism is stick with your integrity. Now, this assumes that you are already pursuing a life of integrity, that you're already trying to grow in Christ, that you're already trying to follow him and follow his ways better. Think about what the word integrity means. It means wholeness. There's a bridge near us that does not have integrity. It's been deemed by engineers that it's not safe for vehicles to be driving over it because it's missing some parts and it could fall down. It's not whole. It's not structurally sound. And in your life, integrity as a Christian means that you are the same person as much as possible in what you say about who you are and in what you do, no matter what situation you're in. Do you see how Paul's pointing that out? That's what's at stake here for Paul with the Corinthian church. They're criticizing his integrity. And so here's something to think about. When you're criticized, one temptation is to give in to the criticism and to be the person that they're saying you are, even if that's not who you are. In other words, criticism can do two things for us. It can give you new opportunities to sin, which of course is not what we want to do, or it can give you new opportunities to grow as a Christian and to fight sin and to pursue your integrity. Let me just give you a couple of, I think, really practical examples. Maybe you're criticized for how you look. You don't dress like other teens at school, so you find out that someone's talking behind your back and criticizing you. The temptation could be to start acting or dressing in a way that does not reflect who you are, just to fit in. But instead, if you handle that criticism by continuing to be who you are, you continue to dress with modesty and beauty no matter what others say, then you're sticking with your integrity. Do you see that, how this is really, it really applies to real life? Maybe you're criticized for how you handled a situation at work. Now, you can learn from that. There's usually some sort of truth to every criticism, and then try to grow. But if it's unfair criticism, stick with your integrity. Don't start going around and talking behind your boss's back unless you have to talk about it because the situation involves that. Paul was criticized for abusing his authority, but then he was also criticized. Notice, take a look at what's happening there in verses 10 and 11. He's also criticized for not actually using that authority when it came time to use it in person. So you can see how you just can't win if you're trying to live for others and not live for God first. So it was imperative that he sticks with his integrity, that he lives for God first and not for what other people think, so that he lived the same way no matter what situation he was in. And then notice in verse 8, he even allows here, it's interesting, that maybe he had made a little too much use of his authority. Maybe there's something to what some people are saying about that with the Corinthians, but he's pointing out it's because you needed to hear it. And so we see another principle in passing: to learn from your opponents. Look to see if there's any sort of truth you can learn from in the criticism as you receive it. And then the third principle that we see from this passage for growing in criticism, how to handle criticism as a believer, is don't compare yourself or allow yourself to be compared unfairly with others. This is really important, and this is so clear in verse 12. Take a look at verse 12. He says, not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves. These false teachers in the Corinthian church that some in the Corinthian church are comparing Paul with, they commend themselves. They're an echo chamber to themselves. Maybe that sounds familiar to you with an area of criticism you're dealing with. But then look at the middle of verse 12. He says, when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. So remember what happened in the Corinthian church. Paul founded the Corinthian church, and then at some point after he leaves the church, these false teachers came in, and they would try to build themselves up. Look at the start of verse 12. They would commend themselves. But he points out what they're doing is they're not measuring themselves by God's holiness. They're not measuring themselves by Jesus and likeness to Jesus, conformity to Jesus. They're measuring themselves by one another. They're comparing themselves with one another. And look at what he says in verse 12. He says, when people compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. The NIV translates that as they are not wise. And so that's our next principle for dealing with criticism, is don't compare yourself or allow others to compare yourself unfairly with others. What does he say in verse 12? It's not wise to compare yourself with someone for almost any reason. If you're looking at getting your worth, that's why it's so important to root your identity in Christ, or you're looking to be better than someone else, or you're trying to find your identity by saying, well, look, I'm better than that person. Now, what are some ways that we can learn from others? There's a difference from learning from others and comparing ourselves with others, right? Let's say that you're looking at how somebody pursues Jesus. You don't have to compare yourself with that person. You can learn from them. There's something good there that you can learn from without putting this false comparison on yourself. Maybe you're in awe of how somebody parents and you think, man, I want to have those parenting skills. Learn from them. Don't compare yourself. Maybe it's how they work out or how they do a certain skill at work. Learn from them, but don't compare yourself to them. And here's what's going on in the Corinthian church again. Take a look at verse 12. It seems that these super apostles that we're going to see that some called them as we move on in chapters 11 and 12, these super apostles, as they called themselves in Corinth, these false teachers, they were probably good looking and probably pretty healthy and wealthy at the time, or they wouldn't have had all these people following them. And why do I say that? Because we're going to see in chapter 12 that Paul had a health problem that God decided to not take away. And so they were criticizing Paul because he has a health problem, even though Paul says, God said that this was something for me to grow in, to lean on God's grace, to get through this. And when it came to looks, listen to this description of Paul. This is from a non-biblical source, but it's a historical source. So this might be true. Did you notice what they said about him earlier in these verses? They said he's not very commanding in person, just in his letters. Listen to this historical source about Paul. Not in the Bible, but there was something to it, it seems, or else people probably would not have been writing this. They describe Paul as a man small in size, bald-headed, bandy-legged, well-built, well, he's got something going for him, with eyebrows meeting, rather long-nosed, full of grace. Boy, I like that last part. Paul had learned not to compare himself with others, but just to live for God, even if others were comparing him to others within the church. And I think here's something that we all need to deal with sometime. I'm trying to make sure that we understand how applicable God's word is to us. Comparison is especially hurtful if it comes from a mom or a dad, right? Maybe comparing you with your siblings. And think about it. This is what got parents in the Bible in trouble a lot. And so parents, even of adult children, this is important to remember. But if you're an adult and your parent is comparing you with a brother or sister or someone they know, you may or may not be in a position to do anything about it as an adult child, but you have to let it go. You can't let it get to you and not you if there's nothing you can do about it. And this is partly because of what we see next. Take a look at what we see next in verse 13. Boast only in the Lord, realizing that God puts everyone in a different race of life. Now, when I say that God puts everyone in a different race of life, I'm referring to an idea that we see in the Bible a few times. You're going to see this in verse 13, but listen to Hebrews 12. This is where I get this idea of the race of life that God puts us in. In Hebrews 12, it's talking about running the Christian life like a race. And it says, in just part of Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, it says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. Do you notice what he said? Does he say, run with endurance the race that is set before your fellow church member? No. He says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And what we see in verse 13 here in 2 Corinthians 10 is the race that God has set before you is not the same as the race that he set before me. And so if we realize that everybody has different challenges, everybody has different opportunities, and that God is sovereign, he rules over our lives, then we will boast only in Jesus, not in what we have accomplished. Look at verse 13. He points out to them how we need to boast only in the Lord, realizing that God puts everyone in a different race of life. Look at verse 13. He says, but we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us to reach even to you. Do you see this idea? The question, what he's being criticized about, is whether or not he's an apostle, whether or not he has a legitimate reason to still be a leader in the Corinthian church. And he points out that God is the one who assigned Paul to have influence for the gospel in Corinth. God is the one who sent him there to evangelize. Many of the people in the Corinthian church who were now believers were believers because they had heard the gospel through Paul. And so he will not boast about how great he is, which seems to be what some of the false teachers are doing, boasting about how great they are. Take a look at verses 14 and 15. He says, "For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you, for we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others." Now next, picking back up in the middle of verse 15, he points out that he wants to be able to do ministry beyond Corinth. He's going to show us, like in Spain, as we would see in the book of Romans. But we do see, notice, I'm going to pick up in the middle of verse 15. I want you to notice, as a side note, that we're going to see that unnecessary problems in a church can hold up the advance of the gospel. Take a look at the middle of verse 15. He says, "But our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence." He's saying, look, we have to deal with the problems in the church of Corinth first before God can send me on to advance the gospel in other areas. And what he's showing is that criticism, unfair criticism, fighting within a church can actually hold up the gospel advancing. So in verses 13 to 16, what does he say? We're reminded to boast only in the Lord. Paul had the influence he had on the Corinthians, including many of them coming to faith in Jesus when the church was planted, because God had given that to him. Look at verse 13 again. Corinth was this area of influence that God had assigned to him, just as he went on other missionary journeys. And let's remember this idea when we're criticized. We all have different areas of influence that God has assigned us to. That's part of the beauty of the body of Christ, is that we're all different, and yet we're one body working together to bring glory to the Lord. The question is not really if we're doing what somebody else thinks we should be doing, but if we're doing what God wants us to be doing. And we're reminded of this in this wonderful principle. Take a look next at verse 17. He's quoting Jeremiah 9 here, and he says, "Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." He says, look, be proud that you know Jesus, but in a way that realizes that even knowing Jesus is a grace gift. He says, that's what we're allowed to boast about, is in Jesus. Be proud of Jesus. Don't be ashamed of him. Be grateful. You can feel a sense of accomplishment, like he was glorifying God for what he had done in the Corinthian church. But he's saying, it's about what God has called us to. It's not about comparing ourselves with others or living for the criticism of others. It's living for what God calls us to. And that brings us to the last principle. Take a look at verses 17 and 18. Pursue a life approved by God, and then rest in God's approval. Look at verse 17. He says, "Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends." This is what I sometimes call living for an audience of one. Do you see that? It's not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. We see this idea in Galatians 1:10. He says in Galatians 1:10, he says, "Am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." And one thing I've noticed is that sometimes we struggle with this, with kind of these two ideas of God's approval. On the one hand, we know this verse that we just saw in Galatians, we know that we're called to live a life that obeys God and his word, to live a life that flees from sin and that reflects Jesus. And so one way I've described this is we're living for God's approval in the sense that we are living for his smile. Do you know that you have his smile on your life, not just because you feel it, but because you know from his word that you're pursuing him, that you're obeying his word, that you're trying to run from sin. You're living how he calls you to, trying to continue to grow in reflecting Jesus and obeying the Bible. But there's another sense. So on the one hand, we know that we can have God's approval of our life if we know that we've confessed sin, like 1 John 1:9 tells us to, that we're pursuing following him. But there's another sense, the foundational sense of resting in God's approval that came up when we thought about rooting our identity in Christ. And what is it? It's that Jesus forgives all of our sins, right? We're still called to pursue him. We're called to deal with our sin and to represent him well. But here's what I'm talking about. You know that because of Jesus, not because of your works, but because of Jesus, that you have the approval of the Father on your life. Even when you mess up, even when you sin, you have the freedom to confess that and to turn back to him because you know that you have the approval of the Father, that you are his son or daughter because of Jesus. And that overcomes any criticism that you might receive. So I want to ask you, do you have your identity that firm in Jesus? Do you have your identity so rooted in Jesus that you know that you're going to heaven when you die? And knowing this gives you peace because you know no matter what happens in life, all is right between you and God. But second, it gives you peace when you're criticized because you know that you can rest in God's approval. Here's what I want us to think about as we wrap up. I found when I'm criticized, it's never fun, right? That's why I'm glad that the Bible speaks to it and gives us some things that we can look at, some foundational principles to remember who we are and how God might want us to grow from that. But it's never fun, but it's an opportunity to grow. Think of it this way. It's an opportunity to rest my identity in Christ. It's an opportunity to say no to temptations, to react wrongly, and to stick to my integrity. It's an opportunity to not compare myself, but to boast only in the Lord. It's an opportunity to live a life approved by God and to rest in God's approval. President Theodore Roosevelt wrote a piece in 1910 that speaks to this idea of how it's better to be doing what God calls you to do and the ways that he's called you to serve him than to be paralyzed by fear of criticism. Listen to what Theodore Roosevelt said as he was trying to rally the country to work together. He said, "It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done better. The credit belongs to the man who's actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes short again and again because there's no effort without error and shortcoming, but who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows the great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly." Let's do that for Jesus. And the only way that we can do that for Jesus, that we can do what God is calling us to do, is if we're concerned about what God has called us to do rather than being criticized by others. And think about this. You can do this because you know who you are. You can do this because you don't need to compare yourselves to others. You can run the race of life knowing that you have freedom and knowing that you have God's smile on you, knowing that you have his approval as you live to glorify him. So let's pray and ask him to help us do that. God, we need your help to do this. As we navigate through this life, we come across so many things, so many, Lord, who would criticize us, and it's so easy for us to criticize others. And God, we're asking this morning that you would help us to root our identity in you, so that we can live for your smile, so that we can live for your approval, and so that we can serve you, Lord, with freedom and purpose. God, I pray for any here who are struggling with how others think of them, that they would root their identity in you. Lord, if somebody here doesn't know you as their Savior, I pray that they would find the freedom that comes from knowing God as Father, I pray that they would turn to Jesus today and ask Jesus to save them, knowing that he died on the cross for their sins and rose from the dead. He's given them a new identity if they would come to Jesus. And Lord, for each of us trusting in you this morning, I just pray that we would learn from the criticisms of others, but that we would not be afraid of it. Lord, that we would rather fear not living for you, not doing what you call us to do. So God, help us to live for an audience of one. Thank you for the freedom that knowing Jesus gives us. It's in Jesus' name we pray.